Well, tonight, I want to ask you a question. Are your troubles, are your problems controlling your life? Are your problems controlling your life? Sometimes the troubles, the problems, the trials in our life can kind of grab the steering wheel and take over if we are not careful. And this is a message that probably touches us all at some point or not. I want it to be practical, and I certainly desire it to be helpful. I want to share a scripture with you. There are so many scriptures that could be shared concerning how do you deal with the stuff that life throws at you. It's kind of like open a book and dive in and you'll find help. But I haven't preached out of this book in a long time, the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. And here's that scripture for you on the screen. I'm going to just lift a verse out of the middle of a lot of very strong stuff that Nahum's sharing about how powerful God is, how God has His way. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind. I mean, He's all powerful, and if you're wicked and you're not serving Him, it's not going to be nice. But in the middle of that, he says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him." Read it again. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him." A quick break apart here. First of all, notice Nahum says, "The Lord is good." When trouble comes, one of the major things the enemy is going to try to do in your life is to convince you that the Lord's not good. The Lord's forgotten your mailing address. The Lord's out to get you. He's just looked for an opportunity to release His lightning bolts of judgment. But here, Nahum, talking to people and describing God's majesty and God's judgment and so forth, and His dealings with wickedness, he reminds them, "The Lord is good." Say that with me. The Lord is good. We would say, God is good, and all the time. Oh, that's true. It's who He is. The Lord is good. So any time that you become overwhelmed with a problem or the problems that you're having to deal with, take a deep breath and remind yourself, God is good. The Lord is good. Matter of fact, it's the covenant name for God here, Lord, Yahweh. It reminds us He's covenant-keeping God. God hadn't forgotten about me. I'm in covenant with Him. He's made promises. And Paul in Romans 8 reminds us the Lord is for us and not against us. And he describes all that God's done for us to demonstrate that He's for us. So just remember, God's good. Because we get weak when we become overwhelmed and we let our problems to begin to control us. And have you noticed how easy it is to agree with thoughts that come that try to convince you that you're a failure or you're no good? It's amazing. If we're not careful, we'll grab onto those and get an agreement with it. And because we know there's a lot of evidence there for that. We forget the Lord's good and what He's done for us through the cross, as we just sung. Lord's good. And then the second thing, again, a quick break apart here. God is our stronghold in a day of trouble. Now, what's the enemy want to do when he's sending trouble your way? Drive you away from God. But this scripture reminds us, you run to Him when you're in trouble. What's a stronghold? It's like a fortress, yeah, a place of protection. Your protector is the Lord. He's your stronghold. So rather than hearing the lies of the enemy to distance yourself from God, because of everything that's happening, God must have forgotten me, God must not be good, I must have really blown it, you know, there's no way out. Run to Him. He says, I am your stronghold. This verse among many others. Last thing here that Nahum says is, God knows those who trust in Him. If you're a believer in Him, He knows that. He knows that. He knows that you trust in Him. And the problems that we have often in dealing with our problems, the problem we have with dealing with our problems, is we tend to forget what we believe in the moment, and we don't experience the benefits of that in our life. God wants you to trust Him. It's instead of letting your problems be at the steering wheel, God wants you to move over and let Him have the steering wheel in His hands. So those three things along there make this verse a kind of a standout verse as a quick resource for help when problems come. God is good. He's my stronghold. I'm running to Him. He knows that I trust Him. I can count on Him, and I want Him to know that He can count on me. And so it's all about aligning with Him, sticking with Him, knowing He's sticking with you. So I want to wrap my thoughts of this question with this as a backdrop, this text as a backdrop, around a few statements. The first one is, I want to talk to you about dwelling on the problem. This is one of the don't do this parts of the message. You don't want to dwell on your problem. Dwelling on your problems is the last thing that you want to do. Doesn't mean that you don't think about it at all. But by dwelling on it, like a dwelling place, what does that indicate? That's where you're camping out. That's where you're living. That's where you stay. That's where you hang out. That's home for you. You don't want to allow your problems to find a dwelling place in your head. You don't want to rent space out to the devil. You don't want to rent space in your head out to your problems. You don't want to dwell on them. I'm not talking about, and I'll get into that in a moment, about discerning them and seeking God's answers. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about magnifying those problems in your mind. He's always the magnifier. He's like a magnifying glass. You've got a problem, He'll be like the magnifying glass. It'll stand right in front of it and tempt you to look at that problem through the magnifying glass He's holding up. You know, because He knows if you like have a mindset big devil, you'll have a little God. But if you have a mindset big God, you'll have a little devil. You're going to think one of those two ways. Don't dwell on your problems. Sunday morning I shared with you, when you began to, when we were talking about Sunday, about your battles, bitterness, and breakthrough, when you dwell on the wrong that someone's done you, and you keep just thinking about that, what you're doing is you're authorizing that bitterness. In that case, tonight, you're authorizing those problems to have authority over you. You're yielding your authority to those problems when you begin to dwell on them and you begin to magnify them. It's just the way that happens. Whatever eggs the hen sits on, those are the ones that's going to hatch. And it's the same in your head. If your thoughts were eggs, the ones you sit on is the ones you're going to hatch. The Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I know you can take that and run them up, but it is a biblical truth. As a man thinks, so is he. Whatever you dwell on, you'll end up dwelling in. So, don't dwell on your problems. Now, the spies, the 12 spies that were sent out by Joshua or by Moses into the promised land to spy out the land, they came back with a report to Moses and the people, right? There were 12 of them. How many came back with a faith-filled report, we can take the land? 2. Let's see, 12 minus 2, not plus not, it's not. 12 minus 2, that's 10, right? So how many came back with a negative report? 10. And it's interesting. The negative report was, they are giants, we are grasshoppers. By them mentally assessing a situation, looking at their problems, and leaving God out of their thoughts, they drew the conclusion, big devil, little God. Giants, we're mere grasshoppers. And we're prone to do the same thing. And the enemy wants us to meditate on the problems and troubles that are being stirred up around us so that he becomes bigger and we see ourselves smaller and we begin to leave God out of the equation. So we don't want to dwell on those problems. Again, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Marcus Aurelius, who was one of the Roman guys, must have got a hold of some Hebrew scriptures because he said we become what we think about, very similarly. As a man thinks, so he is he. So if you just think about your problems will begin to control your life. You'll begin to mirror your problems and mimic your problems. And I guess that would mean you become your own problem. Now, second thing I want to say under this idea of dwelling on the problem has to do with meditation. Instead of dwelling on your problem, you need to dwell on the Scriptures. That's where you're going to find the solutions. I think I mentioned this Sunday. You know, Eastern meditation really is about emptying your mind. And for some people, that doesn't take as long as other people. But emptying your mind. But really, that's dangerous because when you kind of empty your mind and just open it up to whatever, then you might see things, you might hear things, you might become controlled by one of those things. Biblical meditation is not emptying your mind. Biblical meditation is filling your mind with God's thoughts and words. In other words, the Scriptures. You meditate on the Scripture. Because the Scripture, it is God's thoughts and God's words. If a man, as a man thinks, so is he. If you're thinking God's thoughts, dwelling on God's Word, then you're going to become that. If you're just meditating on the problems, then you'll become that. So we need to understand that. Now the second thing I want to talk about is denying the problem. If your problems are controlling your life, you don't want to dwell on those problems incessantly. But neither do you want to deny your problems. Because that can get you in as much trouble as dwelling on your problems. Now, I'm not talking about exercising your faith and resisting and standing. I'm talking about denying. It's like, you know, cleaning your house and you get all the dust and dirt and the floor swept up into a pile and you can't find the dustpan. And so what you do, you lift the rug up, you sweep it under the rug, out of sight, out of mind. But guess what? You can come back 2 days later, pick up that rug, guess what's there? Denying your problems just like that. It's like sweeping dirt under the rug. Whatever you sweep under there is still there. Just because you're denying something does not make it cease to exist. As much as sometimes that could come in handy. You know, we would be dangerous if that was the case. But you can't deny your problems. They'll just become worse. So you want to avoid denying your problems. That's more of a non-response. Denial, it's not a big deal. Sometimes denial makes liars out of us. It's not a big deal. And when you know, it really is. I'm just acting like it's not there. I'm just going to ignore this and it'll go away. Not so. Third thing. Let's talk about discerning your problems or discerning the problem. This has to do more with, you know, you're popping the hood now. You're not denying it. You're not going to incessantly dwell on it. But you do need to discern. You're going to begin now to look for what would God's solution be in this situation. Now, sometimes the discernment needs to involve Am I the problem? Like the man who got drunk and his friends put Limburger cheese in his mustache. And when he got sober enough to walk home, he's going down the street. This place stinks. Walks by one of his buddies. You stink. Gets to his house, walks in. His wife walks by. He says, you stink. His children come through. You kids stink. Lays down and goes to sleep. And the next morning he wakes up and realized when he found this Limburger cheese in his mustache. All the time, it was him that stinketh. He was the problem. And we can be that way. We can fault find, we can blame. But our first step should be to discern, you know, Lord, is it me? You remember the disciples, the night of the Last Supper? He gathers them, you know, he's washed their feet. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And then the Bible says this, one by one. They said, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? We see they're beginning to grow a little bit. It wasn't but a day or so earlier when he tells Peter that he's going to the cross, and Peter said, no, that won't work. That's not going to happen. And Jesus rebuked him. But now, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Lord, is it me? They finally are coming to the place of revelation where they realize the Lord knew more about what was going on in their life than they did. And folks, that can be a hard one for us to learn, but the truth is, that's when we're overwhelmed with problems, that's the place we need to pull off the road and discern, Lord, is it me? And we need to have the spiritual smarts about us to realize He knows us better than we know ourselves. Our fallen nature always wants to protect itself, defend itself, and point fingers and accuse other people. But humility and growth in the Lord will bring us to a place where we're getting honest enough to know if it wasn't for God's grace, I'd be in any lineup out there. It'd be me. Lord, is this me? Am I the problem? And what if He says, yeah, you are? What if He shows you you're the problem? Then what you do with that is going to determine whether your problems control your life or not. If He lets you know, yep, you know, you're the problem or you're part of the problem, you have to take responsibility for that. You can't get in denial. The way we grow is when we become aware of where we need to grow and decide we're going to change in that area and experience the growth we're aware we need to experience. Then rinse and repeat until Jesus comes back or you go to be with Him. Lord, is it me? Repent, and then you take responsibility, you repent, and then if needed, do restitution. How can I make this right? If I cause this, what can I do to get this straightened out? And so those are steps we can take to help diffuse the problem, lessen the weight of the problem that is before us. And that's part of discerning. Is it me? Sometimes, is it God? Is it the devil doing this? Am I the only one in the room? There's been times when something's happened and you're praying and you're just not sure if it's the Lord or if it's the devil. And I'm not saying they're alike in any way. I'm just saying sometimes there's been times when, you think this, you're rebuking the enemy. And then later you realize God was blessing you and you didn't realize it. You were really rebuking Him for blessing you. You remember the big tornado that came through in 2010? I mean, it was a devastating one. Down in the Hamilton-Hackleberg area, about 2 weeks before that tornado, there was a family. Their house caught on fire, did lots of damage inside. And they had to move out. You know, and when that happens, you think, why me, Lord? I'm not saying that God did it, but Lord, why'd you allow this to happen? You know, what good can come of this? You know, now we've got to rebuild. Now we're going to be inconvenienced all this time. And most of us might be tempted to get into that, oh, is me, whining, complaining. And, you know, it is a big deal, right? But then 2 weeks later, that tornado comes through and wipes everything out, including their whole house. Just destroys it, obliterates it. Now, they look at that fire and thank God that the fire came or the storm would have taken them out. It changed. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying God caused the fire, but I'm saying God used it. So, but when problems, a lot of times we're not careful, we can move too quickly and make our assessments too quickly and not get good discernment. And sometimes it's just the peace of God in us. Have you ever had those times when you think, well, it looks obvious that this is, you know, this is not good, but then you had this peace, like, you know, that it's going to be all right. And later you find out that God's going to use it in some way. Nothing's wasted when we put it in God's hands. This is part of discerning the problem, trying to get that 50,000-foot view, God's perspective, seeing it from God's perspective. Is this God? Is this the devil? Is this me? This is part of discernment. If it's the devil, we rebuke him. We take authority. We pray. And I would encourage you that when you know it's the devil causing the problem, I mean, some nature of problems, it's pretty clear who's behind it. But then you still need to discern what weapon you use, how you're going to approach it, how you're going to deal with it. Sometimes it might be confrontation, spiritual warfare. Sometimes it might be just being at peace in the middle of the storm and releasing the word peace, like Jesus did. Again, discernment. It's important that we don't dwell on our problems incessantly, that we don't deny them, because that's not going to make them go away, but we discern them. We discern them. And if it's something in us that we need to adjust, align, or change, we need to do that. If it may be when you're discerning, you become aware, you know, I just have such peace. God's up to something. It's going to be all right. And I'm going to pray. I'm just going to continue to pray. I'm going to exercise caution, but I just have peace. It's going to be all right. And you learn to be led by the Spirit and the peace of God and the Word of God. They'll all track together when it's right, and you'll know it. And you'll be able to face that problem and deal with it, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Well, what if someone else caused the problem? You're having to deal with it. That was part of Sunday's message. You end up in the middle of a mess. And it was a mess when you got there, so you didn't cause it, but you had to deal with it. That's what we saw Sunday at the pool of bitterness, the place called Mara. But what do we do, practically speaking, when somebody else causes problems and that are, you know, tormenting our lives? Well, one good thing is to go ahead and forgive the person. If it was directed toward you personally, forgive them. Even if you weren't intended, but you're getting collateral damage because of it, forgive them. But they haven't asked. Well, let's see. I'm trying to remember where that's a requirement. Oh, it's not. It's a good thing to do, to ask someone to forgive you. But someone doesn't have to ask you to forgive them for you to forgive them. Neither does it remove your responsibility to forgive them just because they have not asked you. Forgive them and then pray for them. Clear New Testament scripture. I'm on solid ground right now. You forgive them and you pray for them. And again, that keeps you bitter free, but it also helps you to deal with a problem with a clear set of eyes that can see clearly, ears that are hearing accurately, and a heart and mind that can understand biblically and scripturally. Unforgiveness will clutter that up. Resentment will clutter that up. I'm working on a message called spiritual blindness and different things the enemy wants to blind us to. And that comes in here. We can become, our vision can get real fogged up if we're not forgiving, we're not interceding, and we're not praying. You know, you're going to be the intercessor or the accuser. You're going to operate out of the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're going to be in agreement with Jesus, your great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession, or agree with the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself. That's the two realms you're going to operate in, depending on what's going on in your heart. So discern the problem. And sometimes you don't know why it's happening. You don't know why this is here, why you're having to deal with it, who's behind, you just don't know. Again, you don't dwell on it incessantly and you don't deny it. But what you can do is going back to Nahum 1:7. I don't understand why this is happening, but I do know this, Lord, you are good. I don't understand why this is happening and what's going on, but I do know this, Lord, you are my stronghold and you're going to take care of me. And my declaration over these problems, Lord, is my trust is in you. You just borrow what Nahum teaches us tonight, and you use it. Now, let's get into the last part of the message, and that has to do with dealing with the problem. The four D's here, a little alliteration for you, but dealing with the problem. I've already, in some ways, covered a lot of that, but let me zero in. I want to borrow the Serenity Prayer moment. You know, a lot of people trace that back to St. Francis of Assisi. Alcoholics Anonymous picked it up and numbers of years ago and started using it. But it's a beautiful prayer, and it has such good, sound wisdom in it. A more original form reads like this, and I'll read the one that we're accustomed to hearing. Here's the more original form. O God and Heavenly Father, grant to us the serenity of mind to accept that which cannot be changed, courage to change that which can be changed, and wisdom to know the one from the other through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I like that. The version that we often hear, very similarly, but not as Christocentric as the one I just read, is God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Now, some things we can't change that God still can. So I might throw that in the parentheses. But by and large, this is good advice. Instead of beating your head against a block wall over something, you know that it is what it is. It's water under the bridge. You can't unscramble an egg. Now, you can sit there and moan about it and let it tear your life apart and chew you up and spit you out and change you from who you've always been with some joy in your life to somebody who's miserable and tormented by the thought of what could have been but is not because of what was, which really is not what was, but what is, because you incessantly dwell on it. Let's see. Did that make sense? Okay. Courage the serenity to accept the things we cannot change. Courage to change the things we can. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Am I the only one who has to crank up a hand and say, I've griped about stuff, and instead of just doing something about it? You know, one thing I found out about myself, sometimes I get real frustrated at things, and when I really stop and pray about it, I find I'm just frustrated in myself because I hadn't done something about it. I'm glad I got me some agreement over here, Brother Gary. Makes me feel accepted in the beloved. But it is truth. We can get frustrated, but really just frustrated ourselves. Because we're not taking the step to do what we need to do. Because we don't want to do it. You can throw in there fear and all other kinds of stuff. But we do need to take courage and do the things that we know we should do, ought to do, the right thing to do, the Scripture calls us to do, the Spirit bids us to do, and we have the peace of God encouraging us to do. Nike didn't coin the phrase, just do it. That's just basic biblical teaching. God just says to do something, just do it. And then it concludes by the wisdom to know the difference. That's that discernment, right? So to discerning things correctly, then deal with them. Change the things you can, and what you can't, don't let it eat you alive. Here's something that helps me. Because problems come in all sizes, right? And sometimes it's not the size of the problem that necessarily indicates how much pain there should be. Anybody that's ever sat on a cuckabur found that out. But the little things can build up. The little foxes can spoil the vines, right? So, one thing that's helped me is just thinking, is what the thing that's upsetting me, is it going to matter 100 years from now? And then I'll crank it down. Is it going to matter 10 years from now? And what really gets you is when you're frustrated about something and you crank it on down to, is this going to matter an hour from now? And you realize, it's not going to matter an hour from now. But I could waste the next hour being frustrated about it. Again, don't inflate your problems by giving it too much validity. That's not to say some problems aren't extremely serious, because they are. So that helps me. The 100 years from now test helps me. Because what you're doing is you're framing things in light of eternity. Another thing I want to say under this dealing with the problem is learn to embrace legitimate grief. And I think this maybe needs to be particularly said to we charismatic types, because we're faith people. But there's a place for legitimate grief. It doesn't mean, well, you're full of doubt and unbelief if you're saying, I'm really hurting. My heart's really heavy. This is painful. You know, some people go through extreme loss, and they can feel pressure to act like it's not a big deal. Now, the truth is, well, they're with Jesus now. They wouldn't want to come back. That's true for a believer, right? And there's a sense in which we can celebrate that. But that still doesn't mean you're not going to miss them. It still doesn't mean that your heart's not broken. It still doesn't mean you're not devastated. It doesn't mean it's wrong if you need to cry your eyes out. It's not wrong to grieve. It's part of who we are. It's how God made us. It's the way that we deal with loss. I would encourage you to embrace your grief instead of deny it or feel like you're somehow being unfaithful to God by acknowledging that you're hurting because someone you deeply love is no longer there for you to hold and talk to and so forth. To me, that's nonsensical thinking, to deny people the liberty to grieve. I don't have any trouble with having celebration services when somebody, I understand that. In a lot of eternity, amen, hallelujah. But not at the expense or in the place of people being able to grieve. If you don't grieve properly, it can cause nasty things to happen to you. It can cause you to become cynical and hard-hearted. Or to be controlled by the fear of people, like, or people going to think I'm not believing in God because I'm weeping or I'm hurting or I'm needing to have some alone time or I don't feel like talking today? Or no, and yes, there's a time when you begin to engage again and so forth, and it may differ from person to person. And there's people here tonight that could speak about this much better than I am. But I just wanted to insert this. I think it's part of dealing with life's problems is don't leave out the fact that you can legitimately embrace your grief. And yes, there comes a time when you reengage and move forward. I've known people, I have some people I dearly love that live a couple of counties from here. And they had a loss in their family. Wow, it's been close to 40 years ago now. And they're frozen in that same place. And that's not healthy either. But the Bible sets this out. There's a time to mourn, right? Time to dance. Yes, so sometimes you may feel overwhelmed, but there's some reasons. Maybe you've gone through loss. And sometimes you're in situations in life where you've got some grief going on and some celebration going on. It's like a pastor that's called to pastor another congregation. And he or she, their families may be excited about the new opportunities, and they've been led of God, so they know this is a God thing, and they're excited about it. But at the same time, they're having to say goodbye to people they've lived their life with and they've known for years. And there's a grief involved in that. And that's all right. You can cry here. And you can laugh and dance here. There's a time for both. And it's the same way, like maybe you were in a church and you got hurt. And things necessitated you need to be in church somewhere else in order to be where God wanted you now. But that doesn't mean there's not grief about what's behind you. Most of us have some of that in us here tonight. But learn to embrace your life. Yes, it hurts. Yes, I miss them. Yes, I miss that. It's all right. By embracing it and walking through it, then you'll get the place where you can reengage. Hoist your sail. Okay, Lord, you'll always carry part of that with you. You'll learn from it. You treasure the memories. There still may be times later you laugh. This memory causes you to laugh and chuckle. This memory causes you to weep, to cry. This is life. We're frail human beings. But in order to deal with our problems, we have to leave room to embrace what I'm calling legitimate grief, because sometimes it's not grief. Now, I'm not going to get into that. But always, in dealing with your problem, pray about it. Pray about it. God knows everything, so He knows the answer to your problem. Do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. How do you know that it's the Holy Spirit leading you? It'll be consistent with the fruit of the Spirit. It'll be consistent with the Word of God, and you'll have the peace of God ruling in your heart, and you'll know it. Then I would say to you, when you've done these things, leave it on God's desk. It's like we tell people, don't take your work home with you. You leave your problems on God's desk. And the last thing is, be patient and endure. The way to obtain what the Lord has for you most often comes by patiently enduring. Abraham obtained the promise by patient endurance, the book of Hebrews tells us. So leave it on God's desk, then be patient and endure. Keep your eyes on Him. I hope that's been helpful. Would you stand with me tonight and take that home, chew on it, meditate on it. I want to ask some of our altar workers just to be available up here tonight. If you're here and you need prayer, certainly that's a great thing to do. The Scripture calls us to pray for one another, to pray with one another, bear one another's burdens, and that's what we do. And if some of our elder workers, if some of our staff, just come on up, elders, just be here. If you need prayer tonight, come up and engage some of these people. Let them pray with you. Let God minister to you through them. And I believe He will. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that no one would leave this room tonight with a problem controlling their life. I pray that they would be able to leave with the peace of God, with a word from You, with encouragement to face what's before them in the way You would have them to. Lord, I pray for those who maybe are stricken with anxiety and they tend to incessantly dwell on things that harm them, that are negative. I ask, Father, that the power of Your Holy Spirit even right now would just begin to move upon those that may be in that situation. I pray, Father, You'd begin to bring Scriptures to their mind that You want them to dwell on, that You want them to meditate on, that You want them to think on. I pray any strongholds in the mind would be broken right now in the name of Jesus. And that would be replaced with the fact that You are our stronghold, and that's a safe place we can do the kind of thinking we need to do. And I pray that You would touch them, that You would bless them. Even now as they're agreeing with this prayer, I'm praying over them, Lord. I pray Your Holy Spirit would just bless them, help them, strengthen them, speak to them. Lord, I pray those that are bearing burdens here tonight, that there would be a lifting of those burdens through Your Holy Spirit and through the prayers of the saints in this room. Let's just begin to intercede for one another. Pray as the Holy Spirit leads you. Pray in the Spirit. That way you'll know you're praying what needs to be prayed. The Holy Spirit will use you. Just for a moment or two here, Lord, we ask that You'd move and work in every different situation represented in this room tonight. And Lord, any that may be viewing or listening to this later, I just pray that You'd bless them just the same, just as if they were here right now in this moment. May they have their God moment. Now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may your mind be filled with His Word. May your heart be filled with loving devotion for Him. May your feet carry you in the path He has ordained for you to walk. May your hands extend to those whom He leads you to minister. May healing flow through your hands. May the gifts flow through you. May the angels of God surround you. And may you just have an incredible rest of this week. I pray that you'd see God in action. I pray that you'd allow Him to use you, that you would partner with heaven to help other people. And I pray that you would become encouraged, that you would become stronger and stronger and more mature, that you would be a threat to the foes of the kingdom, that you would become a firebrand in the hand of God, full of the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. This altar is open for those of you who may desire prayer. Please come right now. Y'all have a good night. Good evening. Thanks for being here.